church. This is my loving pastor here, Randy Nelson, you know. This morning, pastor has chosen to Bible reading in Matthew 10. We'll be reading verse 1 and then 5 through 20. Matthew 10, 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Matthew 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into the town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have been received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper or take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirts or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how you say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we now come before you in humility and in thankfulness, Father. And Father, we're just amazed to think that Jesus, you came down and gave up a glory that we could only imagine. You came here because of love and kindness to your children. Father, help us to have some grasp of what I just said. Father, I pray now for your church around the whole world to increase our faith. Father, give us a better view of your grace, your mercy, and your love and your kindness. And Father, I have so many people in that right now that I know that are hurting, that need your touch. Father, we pray for all of them. Bless them. And Father, I pray that for the church, that you would build up our spirits, that our faith would be strong in a world that is wicked. Father, we sometimes get amazed at wonderful things that happen in our lives, that all of a sudden God changes things around and we're amazed, and we shouldn't be. Father, in spite of this mess that we see before us in this world, you are in control. Our faith is in you and not the circumstances we see around us. Father, I now pray for Pastor Randy, and I thank you for him. I thank you for his teaching. I thank you for that he's a man of the Bible and not giving us some ideas of this world. So I ask you now to bless him in a mighty way, that it won't be just the words that he comes up and speaks or anything from his heart, but that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come and to touch hearts, and that people may leave this church today with their destiny changed. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.
This message is kind of a tough one. We're going to be talking about being Jesus among the wolves, and we're the ones under attack by the wolves. I really want you to listen. And I'm encouraged. About 6 weeks or so ago, I gave a message and I talked about remembering those who are in prison as if you yourself were in prison. Remember those who are suffering as if you yourself were suffering. And I talked about the chocolate-covered payday bars. Do you remember that? Say amen if you remember that. If you don't, you have to go back and watch that. And I was encouraged to know that you were listening, because over the last 4 weeks, I've received 4 bags of chocolate-covered payday bars. One from Ohio, one from Easton, one from a local florist, and one more on my desk today. What I am terribly discouraged about is that I spoke one message on chocolate-covered payday bars. I've been speaking for 36 years about lobster. So, with that in mind, I want you to really listen to the message. Praise the Lord. Anyway, got to get focused here. Over the course of the last several years, I have been talking about things that the world says that are not biblical, things that Christians will repeat, but they're not biblical. They sound all kind of nice, but they're not biblical. And if something's not biblical and you follow it, before you know it, you're going to be going down a deceptive path, even though it sounds right. So I'm going to share with you a couple of those and get into the one that's going to affect us. One of those things is God never gives you more than you can handle. You all know this, right? In fact, you guys can preach this stuff. I was talking this morning to Chuck Illing, and he said, yeah, I just went to a concert the other day at the Easton State Theater there, and Orleans was playing, and they sang a song called God Will Never Give You More Than You Can Handle. But sometimes he tries, as part of the lyric. Many of you may hear that. Understand that that expression is not biblical. Can I get an amen? God will always give you more than you can handle. That's biblical. He always does that. Galatians chapter 6 says, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as you know, if he didn't give us more than we could handle, then we could always handle the burden that he's put on us, so we wouldn't have to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another as he's loved us. That's the commandment he gave us. So we wouldn't have to do that. It wouldn't make any sense. If God only get, and let me tell you something, if you tell people that, I'm going to ask you to stop. Can you imagine being the recipient of that expression when you are going through a literal hell on earth? You're going, your whole world is collapsing around you and you can't take it anymore. And you say, God, what is going on? And then somebody says, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. What's your response? What is wrong with me? So not only is your world falling apart, but now you feel, what kind of a messy relationship do I have with Almighty God that I can't handle what he's giving me if he won't give me more than I can handle? But the truth is, he will always give you more than you can handle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant, but you need to understand that we were under such great pressure, more than we could bear, so that we despaired of living. But that sent us to our knees. That made us rely on God and rely on you and your prayers. Look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when you get a chance. But that expression is used all the time, even by believers. Please, if you're using it, understand just the opposite is true. Another one, and I know you know I beat this dead horse, the idea that you should just forgive people, even if they're not repentant. You know, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. And they talk about phrases out of context of the scriptures. There is a formula that requires repentance for someone to be forgiven. And they said, no, just forgive them. Just forgive them. You know, you don't want that bitterness to form in you. You want to have some closure and all that kind of stuff. And they'll say, let me tell you what the formula is. Jesus says in Luke 17 and then in 24, he says this. Luke 17, 3, if your brother sins against you, he doesn't say forgive him, he says rebuke him. And if, conditionally, if he repents, you are to forgive him. This is where it gets tough. And if he comes back 7 times after having offended you 7 times in a day, yet repents, you are to forgive him. And the disciples' response was, Lord, increase our faith. We can't do this. See, this is what we ask of God. Would you agree? God, I know I promised I'd never do this again or never say that again. And here I do it 7 times in the same day. And God forgives us when we're repentant. And he says the same way, but you have to be repentant. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, just before he ascended into heaven, He said, and repentance for forgiveness will be preached starting in Jerusalem and throughout the world. But we hear it all the time, even on Christian radio. You just got to forgive. You just got to forgive. That's unbiblical. If you don't rebuke the person, they have no opportunity to turn around. They may not even know that they did wrong. Paul says, if I didn't have the law, I wouldn't know I was a lawbreaker. And therefore, I testify that the law is good because it woke me up to my error, my wrongdoing, and I could repent and I could be forgiven. So there's a formula. But people say it all the time. It's unbiblical. Another one is this, that forgiveness is for you. Who cares about the other person? Yeah, you got to forgive them, but that's not the real important thing. Forgiveness is for you. To set you free, to give you that joy again and no root of bitterness and it's closure time. You got to forgive. It's for you. Forgiveness is for you. Unbiblical. Forgiveness is for them. It sets them free at a cost to you. And there's no promise in Scripture that if I forgive somebody, I'll be happy about it. In fact, I probably won't be. You know, Jesus stood there in the Last Supper there, the Passover meal, he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is poured out to forgive you of your sins. It's going to cost me to forgive you, to set you free. You see, forgiveness is not for me. It's for them, to set them free. It's the second greatest thing you could do for somebody. Give your life and set them free from the debt that they owe. But it's going to cost you. Do you remember that king that was owed a gazillion dollars? That's a real number. A gazillion dollars. And the guy said, please have mercy on me. Be patient with me and I'll pay it all back. He was going to be imprisoned. What does the king do? He forgives him. The whole debt. You think the king was happy that he just lost a gazillion dollars in the stroke of a pen? But the other guy went on cloud nine and he's set free. But what does he do? He goes after a guy who owes him a few dollars, grabs him by the throat. You know the story, so I won't get into it. But the idea is the king had to absorb that cost. Wife, when your husband says he is sorry for the foolish thing he said or did, what are you supposed to do? Forgive him. Now, the problem is he's set free from that. Wife, when you say you're sorry to your husband for something you've done, you're supposed to forgive them. Now, here's the problem. You want to hold on to that and bring it up, but you can't. It's going to cost you in this way that you can never bring it up again. Can I get an amen? That was weak. Can I get an amen? The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. I believe it's repented of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So if the husband apologizes, the wife apologizes and says, I am so sorry for my foolishness, then you are to forgive that person. They've been rebuked by their actions one way or the other. They've asked forgiveness, and now you forgive them, and you can never bring it up. That's the cost you incur to set them free. Are you with me? So when you hear forgiveness is for you, not for them, that's a lie. Now, the fourth thing, and this is the one that's going to tie in, then we get into prayer. We're all God's children. We're all God's children. That's a lie. We're not all God's children. We are all made in the image of God, and that makes us something special. But we're not all God's children. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air for a moment. We're going to go to a familiar passage that people quote a lot. It's John chapter 1 and verse 12. John writes, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name. There's a lot of caveats there. You have to receive Jesus. You have to believe in his name. He gave to those people the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, like normal people, nor of human decision, like normal people, or of a husband's will, normal, but born of God. Only people who have received Jesus and believe in his name can be called children of God. But even Christians will say we're all children of God. It's not true. You don't have the right to be a child of God unless you've surrendered to him. Just because you're born doesn't make you a child of God. It's when you're born again that you become a child. Are you with me, church? We're going to talk about not those two verses, but the ones that lead up to it as we talk about being sheep among wolves and being Jesus in this crazy world. Are you with me? Let's pray and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the word made flesh to dwelt among us, Jesus. We thank you that he left the throne of glory to redeem us by his own blood. We thank you for this opportunity now to represent Jesus among the wolves, among our own. Father, I pray that we would be willing. So would you be our teacher now, Lord? Would you pierce our hearts with your words? Would you change us for having met here today? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And would you protect us all from being distracted in any way? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, may we put it to practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and let's look at John chapter 1. By the way, before we get into the text, there are a lot of people that come to faith through you guys. And oftentimes people say, Pastor, where should I take them? Where should I tell them? They've never read the Bible before. Where should I go with them? So where did you tell them? So I told them to go to John. Just start in John. You know, I was raised in the church. I actually was born in the pulpit. And I'm telling you, it was one of those things. I've never been out of church. And everybody always says, go to John. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, right? And I'm already confused, and I've got my doctorate. Why would you send a new believer to start off that way? I'd be discouraged. I'd stop. Let me share with you what my opinion, and that's all it is. Take them to 1 John, same author, 5 short chapters. They can be done with it in a short time, but it talks about how we're sinners and how we can be washed white as wool and that we are loved by God and we're called his children and how he lavishes us with his love and even gets into the supernatural. It talks about testing the spirits to see whether or not they're from God, but it's in a little bit more simpler form than John's gospel, but they get a flavor for it. And then you say, and after you get done with little John there, 1 John, start John. I would just do that as a primer. I think it's a perfect primer for somebody who's never been in the Word. Did you follow that? You don't have to do that. But that would be my suggestion. Rather, because I tell you what, that what I just quoted for you is confusing unless you take it slowly. So let's take it slowly for a moment and look at this as we relate to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's definiteness without a Greek definite article. It is definiteness. So don't listen to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll walk you through it if you ever want to. And the Word was God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the Son. He was with God in the beginning, and he is the creator of the Trinity. Now, he didn't create the Trinity, but of the three persons, he is the creator. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking of John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now listen carefully. This is where we tie in. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the thing. Jesus came from the Father's throne. Jesus always is, always was. He's eternal. He is God. And yet he left his throne of glory. He emptied himself of all the trappings of deity, the omniscience, the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the glory, all the things that gave him an advantage over us. He left them behind. So the same power that empowered Jesus empowers us. That's why we can do greater things than he has done, because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But he left all that, and he came to this earth. According to the scriptures, it says that he humbled himself and became a man. But he didn't just become a man, he became a Jewish man. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says he came to that which was his own. The Jews were seeking a Messiah. They wanted out from under Roman oppression. They had been told about Messiah through the Old Testament scriptures so long, and they're saying, when is he coming? They thought that there was a rumbling. They thought that there were signs that Messiah was on the horizon, and it was true, and they were looking expectantly. These were the people that he came to. He came to a little Jewish family in Bethlehem, if you will. And so he came unto his own, but they did not receive him. Jesus came to the Jews. He said, I have come to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who he came for. In fact, when he sends out the disciples, he says, I don't want you to go to Gentiles. I want you to go to Samaritans. I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. We'll get to that in a moment. But he goes to them and he shows them signs and wonders that he is the Messiah. He heals them. He tells them about the kingdom. And he speaks with such authority that they said, this guy is amazing. The end of the Sermon on the Mount says, they said, he speaks as one with authority and not as our teachers of the law. They're amazed at him. And yet all this amazement, all these signs, all these wonders to the people that were looking for Messiah, they still rejected him. This plays into us in just a moment. They still reject. He came to those who were his own and they would not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, and there were many who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus was introduced by John the Baptizer to all the Jews as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is something right out of Isaiah. Jesus knew from the moment he stepped foot on this earth, or at least when he started to learn, that he was going to be slaughtered. He was going to be like a lamb to the slaughter because he knew what Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years before. He knew this. He knew that he would be rejected. He knew that he would not sin. And he knew that the people that were expecting him would reject him. And he came anyway. See, John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world. You know it? That he gave his only begotten son. God gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have life unto the ages, everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world. God sent him into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. Here's the point, that this is the heart of man. Heart of man is so rebellious that even when the Lord Jesus proved himself to be the Messiah, even though he spoke with authority, even though the Father sent him to save them, they still were stubborn. Some of you are stubborn. Can I get an amen? Some of you are stubborn. I'm not talking about strong-willed. I'm talking stubborn, where you still rebel. Jesus said there are some people so rebellious and so hard of heart that even if someone were to rise from the dead and speak to them, they wouldn't believe. Luke 16, remember the rich man and Lazarus? Some people are so stubborn, but that's the heart of man. But Jesus came anyway, recognizing that he was going to be rejected. We've been talking about this for weeks. The Father sent the Son into a world that would not receive him, and yet he sent him anyway. He sent him anyway. And as the Father sent the Son into the world that would reject him, he sent him anyway. So as the Father sent the Son, so he sends us into a world that's going to reject us. You have to get this. We are ambassadors for Christ among the wolves. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Or our brother has already read. Thanks for priming the pump there, well, my brother. Still with me for a couple more minutes? In Matthew chapter 10, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. That's pretty awesome. I know we read it, and we just keep going on to the next verse where it talks about all the different disciples' names. Jesus gathered his disciples and says, I'm giving you authority over the demonic. They had seen the demonic. I'm giving you authority over the demonic, and you can heal every disease because you go in authority. This is cool stuff. We have the same authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. All authority. It's all about Jesus, and we go in his name. Listen to me. We had a bunch of police officers here again. Praise the Lord, they're coming. A bunch of police officers here today, and some of them were in uniform. And they come with authority. Several years ago, we had a woman in our church living in the projects who was mentally challenged. And she was as sweet as can be, but she was off. You knew she was off, but we loved her. So she since passed away. All kinds of complications in her body, in her mind. But one day she opened up her project home to some outsiders. That's a no-no. If you know anything about the law, you can lose your housing in one day if somebody who's unauthorized stays overnight. And these people squatted. And she started telling, and she said, I'm afraid, but I can't kick them out. They won't leave. I said, I can do it. And I went and I got my lion up. You know what I mean? I'm the shepherd, but I got my lion up. And I went out there and I went to that project and I saw these people. They're all shorter than me, so I didn't have any fear. But I went in there. There was a man and his wife and two kids, and they had all their stuff and all their, and they had brought bed bugs into the building. Not a nice thing. And I said, get out. I said, this woman's going to lose her housing. You have to get out now. They didn't budge. And you know what was going through me, right? This was not the sanctified Randy that you would normally see. And I was ready to grab them and throw them out. I didn't touch them. I didn't do that. All of a sudden, this guy comes walking in, and he says, get out. He was shorter than me, slighter of build. He says, get out. They got their stuff and they got out. He had a gun and he had a badge. He had authority. You know why they didn't listen to me? No authority. But they listened to this guy and I said, listen, I don't want to be mean here. I did. I said, I don't want to be mean. Take your stuff, put it in the bed of my truck, and I'll take you anywhere you want to go. I know you're homeless. Do you have a place you could go? Well, they had relatives up in Southside that would take them in, so we grabbed their stuff, put it in the bed of the truck, and then we took them up, and that was it. But the bottom line is they couldn't care less about me because I had no authority. Jesus, I give you the authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And now with that in mind, he goes on to tell them stuff. Look at the next verse, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out to do the following with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles. Did you catch that? Jews, you Israelites, my disciples, you're Jewish. I don't want you to go to the people that hate you. I don't want you to go to them. I'm going to make this easy on you. I want you to go not to the Samaritans who you hate more than anybody. I want you to go to your fellow countrymen. I want you to go to the lost people of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. I want you to go to people that know your customs, know your language, and you need to understand something, that it's among those people, your own, that you will be among the wolves. It's expected that they would be among the wolves and the Gentiles and the Samaritans, but I'm sending you to the people that you know. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, proclaim this incredible message. The kingdom of heaven has come. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. I want you to drive out demons. This is going to be a great, great thing. Freely you have received, freely give. And then he goes on to tell them what it's really going to be like. You're going to go with all this authority and all this power. Do not take any gold or silver with you. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Then listen, he starts to get a little negative here. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, starting to get negative here. If it's not worthy, you let your peace come back. If anyone will not welcome you or not, they won't listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. You will be rejected by some. Then he goes into the hardest line in the whole passage. I hope you didn't miss it. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. We've read this passage. We know it. But imagine hearing it as his disciples for the very first time. I'm sending you out. You're not the wolf. You're not the aggressor. You are the victims. And I don't mean that with a victim mentality, but you're going to be abused. You're going to be chomped up. You're going to be slaughtered, some of you. Look at what he says. He says, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And by the way, be on your guard because you're going to be handed over to the local councils and you're going to be flogged. If you're going to go out there and give them the message, you're going to get beat up by the people in the synagogue, your own religious leaders. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Did you hear all of that? I'm sending you out, guys, with my authority. And by the way, it's going to be really rough. Really rough. Not one of them said, we're out of here. In fact, they spent the rest of their lives until they were martyred telling people how they can know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These are the people that they fished with, that they hunted with, if you will. These are the people that they went to market with, the people that they worked with, and on and on. Jesus said, these are your own people, and they will not receive you. So where does that leave us? We've been talking about being Jesus to the world, to the brokenhearted, to the outcast, to those in their private prisons. Let me read this. But the only way to be Jesus to them and give them the only hope there is. By the way, if you don't know Jesus, listen carefully. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ, listen to me. The only way to recognize the hope that there is, to show people how they can be fully forgiven and set free, to know that there is a God who loves and cares them and walks with them through the valley of the shadow of death. We all are promised to go through the valley. He didn't say there would be no valleys, there would be no death. He said, I'm going to walk with you through it. To share with them the truth in a world of lies, the only way people can be saved is if you and I, are willing to run the risk, to take faith-filled risk, knowing that Jesus is sending us out like sheep among the wolves. Know that it's going to happen. And you come back in an encounter with your boss, and you thought it was going to be wonderful because you thought he was there, and you were ready to share the good news of Jesus. Let me tell you, I know you're going through a lot, but let me tell you, there's a Savior that cares, and you get fired. You say, Lord, you could either say, Lord, what's going on? I did what you told me to do. Or you could say, thank you, God. I was a sheep among wolves, and I did what you told me to do, and what you said would happen to me happened. Thank you for finding me worthy to suffer for your name. You can follow either way, but the bottom line is, the only way anybody's ever going to come to know Christ is if you're willing to run the risk, to take the faith-filled risks, to understand you're among the wolves. But the message is worth it, people, and Jesus, our great shepherd, goes with us every step of the way. Jesus told the disciples, I am with you always to the very end of the age. But here's the question, and we're winding down. Are we willing to deal with the wolves to be ambassadors for Christ? Or are you going undercover? Are you going quiet? The opposition is there, and it's fierce. But are you willing to take the good news to every nation, to be Jesus to the world anyway? To be willing to taste of difficulty and pain to keep people from an eternity without God? Are you willing to do that? Let me tell you something. Your mom, your dad, your kids, the critic doesn't matter. Who cares about the critic? I don't care about people who have no blood on their knuckles telling me how I could do it better. Listen to me. On April 23rd in 1910, how many of you remember that day? Ron, finally a confession. A man named Teddy Roosevelt spoke in a Paris university called Sorbonne. And he wrote a long speech. You can look it up. It is very long. I started reading it, but it got too long. It had no pictures. Anyway, in that arena speech, they call it the arena speech, the man in the arena, he writes these words. Listen carefully. If you've been discouraged because you keep failing, you keep trying to share Christ with people, but they're not coming in droves. You're not bringing in the sheaves, as the song says. The harvest is plentiful, but you're not seeing any of it. Listen carefully. Teddy Roosevelt said this. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who actually is in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. If you're not in the arena, if you're not in the game, if there's no skin off your knuckles, I don't want to hear it from you. I don't really care. I'm not going to give you a lot of credit. But if you're there in the fight and we're losing together, we're just doing what God has called us to do. One last illustration and I'm done. Happened to me my senior year in seminary, my last year in seminary. There was a professor, his name is J. Christy Wilson, J. Dot Christy Wilson, not J-A-Y, but J. Christy Wilson. J. Christy Wilson was born under gunfire in Afghanistan. His parents were missionaries. He literally, when his mom was given birth, there was gunfire going on around the house. War was going on all the time in Afghanistan. And he was my missions professor. He's the one that, he was a Presbyterian, an old Presbyterian, the good Presbyterians. And he, I mean, we're talking old, early 1900s Presbyterian, where they had a fire for God still. And he, as a Presbyterian, talked more about the Christian Missionary Alliance than any other denomination because of the mission's emphasis. He was a missionary pastor. And he was also my pastor for evangelism and also my pastor for the cults class. And when I first interacted with J. Christy Wilson, that Christianity Today, when he died, did a full write-up on this amazing man of God. And Christy Wilson was teaching in the lower part of the amphitheater. We had these chairs that kind of looked down on the professor. And I remember raising my hand. I'd never talked to him face-to-face. I raised my hand. He said, "Yes, Randy, what's your question?" And I was amazed that he knew my name. I'd never even met him face-to-face, but I was in his class. And you know why he knew who I was? Because our seminary had a picture directory. It did one every year, and you had to sit for it. And every student's face was next to his name, and he knew every student in the seminary because he had prayed through that thing over and over again. He memorized their faces, and so he knew every student. He was an old guy. It's interesting. I took an evangelism class with him. Our evangelism test was a whole bunch of people's faces up on the screen. And we got graded with how many we knew, because our assignment was to pray for every single person in the prayer in the picture catalog there. Every single we had to know every student in the student body. There was only four of us, so it was no big deal. But there's 600 students, and we had to know everybody by face. We may never have met them on campus, but we had to pray for them. That was a requirement. That was the final exam. Pretty tough. But he said to me one time, and I was finishing up missions class, and I was getting close to the end of my seminary days. And I said to him, I was being very vulnerable with him, I said, "Dr. Wilson, I don't want to be a missionary." And all my life, I had wanted to be a missionary. I was raised in a Baptist church that pushed missions. I loved the idea. I said, "I don't want to be a missionary." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid." I said, "Every book you give us has these missionaries dying on the field. Adoniram Judson, To the Golden Shore, a 500-plus page book, talks about losing two wives and several children on the mission field being hung with his hands behind his back in Burma, desperately waiting for that first convert, going through all of this death, not having one convert for 6 years. Wanted 100 converts before he died. Before he died, he had 7,000 converts, and it started dozens of churches. But that all came later. But so much death and disease and the like, and every book you have us read talks about the person dying, and I'm afraid." He said, "Are you telling me, Randy, that you would not be willing to give your all for the one who gave his all for you? You're not willing to die for the one who died for you. Is that what you're telling me?" So that day, I told the Lord that I was willing to go anywhere in the world he wanted me to go, and that I was willing to die to point people to the Savior. And he sent me to the mission field of Warren and Northampton counties, the worst mission field in the world. That's where he sent me. I sent my resume all over the world. I sent it to every district in this country and Puerto Rico and all over the world. One district superintendent said yes, and that was the district superintendent for here. It's not always been easy to be a pastor here. And I'm not talking about difficult people. I'm talking about it's not always easy to live in this town in Easton and the like. One pastor friend, was shot and killed. We know that. We know that several pastors have been severely abused. But that's nothing compared to what goes on around the world. But the point was, I was willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to go anywhere God would have you to go? Are you willing to say, God, if I die so that somebody else will know? I know I'm going out to the wolves, and I know my shepherd is with me. And if I die, I die, but I'm willing. Are you willing? Jesus said, I'm sending you out. The Father sent me the same way. I'm sending you like lambs among the wolves, but I'm with you. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray right now for the person who says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to talk about Jesus because I know I'll be vilified in my family. I know I'll be vilified at work. I know I'll be having abuse heaped upon me. I might lose my job, lose all kinds of relationships, might lose my life. Lord, I pray for those who are afraid like I was. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the resolve and the calling and the authority and also the understanding that it might be life-threatening to do it. They might be flogged in the synagogue and they might be arrested and stand before the authorities. But we're going as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for them. And I pray for each person besides them. Lord, I pray that we would all be willing to do what Jesus has called us to do. He didn't sugarcoat it. He says it in Luke 10 to the 72, and he said it to the 12, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, but I'm there, but I'm there. So, Father, help us be people who are filled with boldness, knowing the cost, but still willing to go. And now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a word of prayer, with a benediction. Now, to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Love you guys.